Could I draw your attention this way, everyone? And I'd like to introduce John Peel to you. He's here this morning with his wife, Carol. So wonderful having you both with us. John and Carol have been friends to us in Grace Church for many years. John led the leadership team in what is now Redeemer Church, Plymouth, the church that Laura and I were a part of for 3 years. We were sent out from that church to church plant in Truro. So John was there when we were sent out to do what we're still doing today. You sent us out. We were in Truro for a year with no idea where the team was going to come from that was going to support us in planting the church. But as we saw earlier, God's been so faithful to us. John, thank you for all that you've invested. Thank you for your friendship over the years. Thank you for your prayers for us. Thank you for your faithfulness in serving Jesus. I commend John to you if you don't know him. He's a man of the word and the spirit, and he's going to bring a one-off. We're not continuing the series we've been in for the past few weeks, but I asked John if he could bring to us what God laid on his heart to bring to us this morning. So John, welcome. Over to you.
Does this go up? Just pull it. I was going, usually I have to pull it down because my feet are taller than me. I'd love over the years to have been able to do what you did to Jane this morning, which was cut her off and then just splice her back together again. Jane is known very affectionately by me as the dragon. I'm not telling you why, but if the next time you see her, ask, why does John call you the dragon? And then she'll probably beat me up the next time I see her. Thanks for inviting me. And it's not only a privilege, it's a great thrill to see the lot of you. It's really great. I came to the West Country, I'm a West Country boy, but after years away, I came to the West Country in mid-80s to plant, and apart from 3 years, effectively, in South Africa, this has been my life, and it's my dream to see what's going on here. And it's a thrill to be here. And Andrew asked me to speak, and it's your anniversary, and that's really great, and it's a celebration. My subject for this morning, you might think I'm trying to rain on your parade. I'm not, because the Lord just laid this on my heart. I believe the context of this is I felt the Lord said he wanted me to talk about the people he wants you to be as you're testifying out there, and how that testimony out there can be deepened and far more effective. And this is effective. We want to see it even more effective as you're all living for Jesus. So I want to speak from Philippians, from chapter 1 of Philippians. You've got it up there. I'm going to read it from here. This is what Paul says to the Philippian believers. Don't forget, he's in prison, okay? He's not having a whale of a time. He's having an awful time, but he's in prison. And he says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ, to die, gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I can't tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have. Let's just pray. Father, shed light on your word this morning. Please come help. Help my stumblings, Lord, to convey something of your heart for your people and for the glory of your Son, Jesus. So, Lord, Spirit of God, come anoint the ears, anoint my words, and cause, Lord, glory to come to that wonderful name that we love and we honor, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, Paul was no stuffy theologian. He wasn't a theorist. He was a realist. And he comes to us to ineffectively epitomize what we might call a true theologian. In other words, somebody who had his feet both in the scriptures and in the world. In other words, he came to live what he believed. But we read in this passage that living in what he believed didn't happen overnight. There was an immediate change in him, but that change grew and is now growing and still growing in him. His faith, we see, was forged and shaped in the furnace and on the anvil of real life. These are not theories that he's talking here. His theology was increasingly a living streetwise theology that faced the reality of life. And I too have found that sometimes painfully, even embarrassingly, in what's been nigh on 40 years of pastoral ministry, that it's one thing to have a sound theology and quite another to be sound with it. Yet that is God's will for you and for me, to be sound in our theology, but sound with it in our lives. And so today I want to talk about the thing that we saw coming up earlier on the screen there. I want to talk about the stuff of life. And it doesn't matter what stuff you're thinking of. I'm thinking about life as it really is. Of course, when you came to Jesus, everything in the world was set right, and you've been happy every day, like the old chorus said, haven't you? All day, every day. Oh, silence. I hope that... Am I talking to real converts and real livers? You know, no, the Christian life isn't much like that. I have to confess, I came to faith with great hope as a young boy soldier, age 16. But my first confrontation with the real world was when I went home and shared the gospel with my parents, and the result was they threw me out. I gained Christ but lost a family. And that was true for many, many years. And I thought, that doesn't really look good to me. It didn't feel good to me. And yet that is what happened. And if you look at this section here, this opening section of Paul, he dealt with their immediate fears that somehow without him they wouldn't make it. He was now in prison and they were getting worried. Are we next? Some of them probably were. But that's what they were fearing. But Paul effectively says to them, no. Me being in prison shouldn't be something that should make you afraid. Because, you know, he says, I'm sure that God who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. That's what he says in verse 6. So he says, don't worry about that. You know, God will bring it to completion. But you see, their inadequacies were based on a failure to see. To see what God was doing. It was a failure to see the hand of God in what was going on. And that most certainly was compounded by the stuff that we read here, by the difficulties he was facing. Paul, the great apostle, the leader of this great charge into the Gentile world, is imprisoned, and it all looks as if it's coming to an end. And that's a whole new ball game, my friends, when reality hits you. And graciously now, though, Paul seeks to show them that through his current situation, a vital principle and the pattern for his and our lives in Christ is outlined in the parable, as it were, that he is at that moment living. In a nutshell, it's this, my friends. Paul wants to show them that things happened to us in order that other things might happen in us, in order that God might be able to work through us. To us, in us, through us. And that's what I want to base this on this morning. For instance, look at the things that happened to Paul. You can go on the next slide, that's it. For instance, look, what happened to him? He faced delays all the time. He was wanting to get from A to B, but he didn't get anywhere near it. He ended up in prison. Seeming his work and plans were suddenly stopped by his imprisonment. Life had slapped him in the face and he could no longer do what was on his heart to do. And he believed God had called him to do, but he couldn't do it because the doors were shut firmly. In fact, even more than that, he was chained to the wall as well. So there was nothing he could do. Delays. And you face delays, don't you, in life? You know, my favorite prayer is, Lord, give me patience, but hurry up. You know, we're all like, you like me? I'm sure you are. But we face delays. I hate delays. Well, Carol would say that my middle name, but probably my first name, is impatient. But I hate delays, and they hurt us, and they struggle with us. And most certainly in my ministry, that's been mostly church planting, there have been plenty of delays. I thought God would have work yesterday, but he doesn't work until 2 years hence or whatever it is. And it's the bit what goes on in the middle that determines, you know, how we're really getting on with God. But he faced delays, but he also faced great discomfort. It wasn't easy. He was in prison. I was for nearly a decade, a prison governor. So I know what it's like to be in prison, but not what it's like to be in a Roman prison. Because prisons today are not like it was in Romans days. They were not very comfortable at all. They were very, very painful. And most people who went in didn't come out except in a box. But he'd also had disappointments. He acknowledges here that some brothers were preaching out of envy in order to compound Paul's problems. Now, that's not nice. That's not easy to contend with. Somebody using your name, using what you teach, in order to somehow undermine what you're teaching. And these were brothers. I praise God, I've not had that. I don't know how you would face it. A Christian person. Somebody that you know, and they're trying to undermine you. Hello, friend, dagger behind back, ready to stab. That was his, you know, gosh, if your friends are like that, well, who needs enemies? But he had great disappointments. Brothers were doing to that. Life was difficult for him. He himself had sickness. He himself had sickness. If you read about that, you know that Epaphroditus, his sidekick, the one that was working with, nearly died there in Ephesus. He was sick. He nearly died. And he's compounding. I'm stopped here. I've got difficulties. This folk are undermining me. And now one of my sidekicks, my helpers, my right-hand man, you know, he's down with whatever the lurgy was, but he was in fear of dying. And you read elsewhere, you read of his own sickness in Galatians. When he went to the Galatians, he says, you received me despite my disfigurement and my illness. And you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me if you could, I know, but you couldn't. He probably had cerebral malaria and was going blind. And he says that a little bit later on, that he wrote in big capitals all right? Probably his eyesight was gone. There were delays, there were discomforts, there were disappointments, there was even disease and sickness. One way or another, my friends, we're all going to face things like this. That's not something new to you, I'm sure. But sometimes we need to be reminded of it. You know, it's like a soldier going into battle and suddenly saying, they're shooting at me. You know, well, that's what you signed up for. You know, that's the whole thing that's going on here. One way or another, stuff happens to us. Now, I'm sure that you can think of things in your life. Maybe some of you this morning here have got stuff happening and you can't make head nor tail of it and you're struggling with it and you're moaning to God or moaning to yourself or feeling sorry for yourself or whatever. Sorry, I'm not being harsh now, but I'm just trying to be, you know, paint a picture. You might be in that place. But my friends, the scripture is clear. Stuff is going to happen in our life. Christians get sick. Christians have accidents. Christians do get attacked. Christians do get killed. Christians do suffer sickness. Christians do have awful difficulties in their lives. And when we, my friends, when we face these D's that I spoke of, our first recourse is usually to ask, why, Lord? Why me? My son was born, as many of you know. Well, no, my son obviously was born. But my son was born totally deaf. Why me, Lord? Why give me a son that's totally deaf? My deaf son comes to faith. And he says, why me, Lord? Why do I have to be deaf? Do you want us to go further? Why me, Lord? When I've prayed for deaf people and they've been healed, he's prayed for deaf people and they've been healed, but God hasn't answered my prayer for his deafness yet. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? I'll come back to that a little bit later. But you see, there are many mysteries, but at the back of everything is a sovereign God who we inevitably find hard to understand. Even the scripture says his ways are past finding out. They're beyond our puny little minds. We find it hard to understand the one whose workings and thoughts are as far above the heavens as could possibly than we are. But God is neither illogical nor irrational. It's just that his logic doesn't look like ours. And he says, my ways are not your ways. He exists and reasons on a completely different plane to us. And most of the time, you know, we should be surprised if his ways agreed with ours, not the other way around. It's really great when sometimes you find that God actually agrees with you. But I haven't found that very often. But anyway. But you see, if we could just fathom out God, faith would be totally unnecessary, wouldn't it? You wouldn't need faith. We think that if we just knew the why of everything, it would be so much easier. But again, that's not true because we still have to face the present reality. And the pursuit of why, which by the way is predominantly a Western phenomena, okay, but don't ask me why, it is ultimately fruitless and inadequate. It is so much more important, as Paul shows us here, to move from the why to the what. Either what does this say, what is this doing, or what could it do? And in all of this, God was doing something in him. Faith and confidence was growing. Because you see, something happened in him. That's the second point. In Philippians 1, verse 12 onwards there, you find that Paul lets us into what he calls a secret. He says, I have learned the secret of becoming content. I've learned the secret of contentment. In other words, what he's saying is, it didn't just happen. It grew in me. And how did it grow in me? In the midst of the stuff of life. It didn't come automatically. And these things, says Paul, have deepened my faith. They have moved me on to a better place. You can go on to the next slide now and we'll catch up, all right? And what he is trying to say, that the stuff of life had become his instructor and its mentor. Because here's a reality of faith. You grow through what you go through. You grow through what you go through. And through all of this, Paul learned the reality of his faith. It enabled him to get things into perspective. He got his problems into perspective. In verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, he's in prison. He says, so it has become known throughout the whole of the imperial guard and to all of the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. His perspective is going. He says, I'm in chains for Christ. I'm here because somehow, for some reason, God has allowed me or enabled me to be in prison. He didn't understand it at the time, but he said, no, I'm in Christ. So therefore, I'm in prison for a purpose. And as he says here, the prison guards and the imperial guard and even perhaps the palace itself has come to her here of Christ. You see, you all know Romans 8:28, don't you? The general translation of Romans 8:28 is, in everything God works together with those he loves for good. Yeah? And so you get this idea of God manipulating events and things. Well, I think that's not a very good translation, because let me ask you this question. The word that is used there is synoge, which means shared energy, shared desire, shared will. Okay? Well, God doesn't have a shared will with events or circumstances. He doesn't have a shared will. He commands. That's what happens. There are only two people in that verse that can have a shared will. One is God and the other one, those he loves. And so I believe the verse should read, in everything, God works together with those he loves for good. Paul is working together with God now in this situation, saying, God, I want to understand this through your eyes. Now, Lord, help me to see it. And then he says, blow me down. Not in a million years could I have gone in and spoken to the imperial guard. But now, look, every 4 hours, I've got two different guys chained, well, stood in the cell next to me, and I can talk to them. And not only that, other people have been coming in and saying, oh, who's this? This is Paul. What's he look like? You know, and he comes in, and Paul's able to share the gospel. Not in a million years could he have done that. He says, wow, I'm in prison. I don't like it. I'm maybe even here because some Christian nutter was preaching against me, and they believed him, and they put me in here because they think I'm seditious. But he says, but look what's happened. I'm able to share the gospel where I am. If you go back right into the Old Testament, go back into Genesis, and you would see there that Joseph, in the end, says to his brothers in Genesis 50, I now see that what you intended for evil, in actual fact, was for good. I now see that what you intended for evil to get rid of me was actually God's means of saving you and helping you. He would never have seen that. And you know, there's a Christian philosopher who said life can only be understood backwards, but sadly it can only be lived forwards. If God puts the brake on, my friends, it's quite possible that it's the only thing to bring you into line with his timing. Or he's got something better. If delays come, as Ben Davis, another old New Frontiers pastor, used to always say in his dulcet Welsh tones, delays are time factors, not doubt factors. And Paul wants you and me to put your name in the place of his in Romans 8, to effectively be able to say, here is what I intend to do, Lord. In everything, Lord, I'll work together with you. Because I know your purposes for me are good. That is a radically different outlook on life. So Paul responded to God in the all things of the stuff of life. And as a result of it, he learned contentment, he learned faith, he learned trust. But also he got all of his pains into perspective as well. He was a sensitive man. If you read scripture, he was a sensitive man. It hurt him to be maligned and misunderstood. But with his problems in perspective, he could hear God saying, surely a little hurt is worth bearing if the consequence is getting others saved. They're preaching to malign you. Isn't God wonderful? Folk get saved through what they say. He says, so I don't mind. I don't mind. The loyal Philippians were saying it's not fair, but Paul reminds them that fairness has nothing to do with it. What does matter is the advance of the gospel. But also the third little thing he got into, he got his possibilities into perspective. And even later in the letter he says, if I die, I'll be with Christ. If I live, it's for you. What a perspective on life. What a perspective on life. That's what he came to in that dark cell. I can be the means of blessing others even here. But how else could Paul learn that and say that unless he lived it? And I want to say that Paul says, I want you to see with me that through the stuff of life, God is working something in you that would not be possible without you walking through it. Many, many years ago, we heard the testimony in a prayer fasting within what was then just New Frontiers, not the various streams within it. We heard from a girl called Penny Relf, who was out in Rwanda during the Rwandan genocide. You know, when was it upward nearly a million people were killed? And she was helping in a feeding station to feed the children that had been orphaned. And they had this policy, apparently, that if there was any food left over after feeding the children, they would give what was left to the adults that came. And as she was this person was giving out the food to the children, she noticed this old man sat down on the corner there. Her heart went out to him because he's clearly a very old man. And she resolved, if there's anything left over, I'm going to take a bowl to him. And there was, and so she went over to him and she sat down with him and asked him his story. And his story was that he had been forced to watch his wife, his sons and daughters, his grandchildren. He saw them all beheaded in front of him. And they had set him free. They didn't take his life because they wanted him to live with the horrors of what he'd seen. And this girl, so Penny said, put her hands out on the guy and started crying. And the man said, don't cry. He said, I've actually learned that until you've got nothing else, you realize that the only thing you need is Jesus. There wasn't a dry eye in the room as the story was told. But you see, I'm not saying that that should happen, but in that extreme, that somehow that man saw that. He was a Christian. He said, no, I've still got Jesus. He couldn't understand, but he'd still got Jesus. And this is the point that we're really getting to here. God's tests, God's stuffs of life can become our testimony, should become our testimony. And so Paul is trying to say, stop asking why, start looking for the what. But the third and final thing, before I apply this practically, things clearly then happened through him, actually as a physical result of his being in prison. I've mentioned the first one, and that is, he says, new areas were pioneered. He actually got to pioneer in the palace, which is quite an amazing thing. In the Roman governor's palace, he got to share the gospel. And to the end, he says, the gospel's got known right across the palace. He'd never have been invited in there to do that. new people were mobilized. In verse 14, Paul says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word and without fear. God had done something in them. They saw the way that Paul reacted. They saw him saying, I've learned to be content. And they were mobilized. But also greater glories were seen. In verse 20 of chapter 1, Paul says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. That's a great place to get into, isn't it? And he couldn't have known those things in the way that he knew them without what he had gone through. You see, what we see as reasons for doubt and despair, Paul seized as doors to speak and to shine out. Our circumstances, my friends, are often opening doors that you would never before have seen, let alone walk through. You might face recession or unemployment or illness. And what God is wanting to do through the stuff that we're facing is to change you, is to release you, and to use you. And I just want to ask you here, my friends, this morning, are you prepared to receive that that's what God wants for you? What God wants for grace? What God wants for the future for this church? How can you truly celebrate your 10th celebration and go on to your 20th and 30th and whatever? By realizing this. By allowing God to turn your trials into testimonies. By giving you an insight that other people go, wow, how come you tick like that? And share the gospel. Because that's what happened to the Roman soldiers. I was reading just this morning in my testimony, in my quiet time, of a boy. He was age 3 when his mother fell down the stairs with him. He was age 1, rather. And his mother fell down the stairs with him and tumbled. She was all right, but his spine was crushed. And he's now 17 years of age. He's a Christian. He's interviewed by somebody who hears his, in quotes, testimony. And the person says to him, well, how many years in the last 17 have you been actually in hospital? And he said, 13. And his reply of this guy, who was a Christian, by the way, in actual fact, he was a bishop. He was a Christian. He said, don't you feel that's a little bit unfair? And the boy's reply was, nah. God's got all of eternity to restore me for that. You see, that's a great testimony, isn't it? That's a great testimony. And I'll use one other. The one of, again, my son. Many of you would have heard it before, so those who don't know me, please, this, hear it for the first time. Mark is deaf, totally deaf. He had great difficulty at Plymouth University because lecturers would talk to the board or give him videos to watch and stupid things like that, which were absolutely no good to him, right? And he came home one Easter and he was angry. He was angry, so angry he was crying. And he was just saying, it's not fair, and it's going on like that. And I'm getting more and more angry, saying, it's not fair. And then Mark stopped and he says, oh, I'm going to go and pray. And I said, that's a good idea, son, you see. And so he goes out in the garden, he's walking around the garden, and so I turn and I don't pray. I bang on the desk and I am giving God what for. I'm really angry, I'm tired of all these years, and I'm screaming at God. You know, I thought it was prayer, but it wasn't. If you know what I mean. I was screaming at God so loud that I didn't hear Mark come back in the room. I just suddenly felt a hand on my shoulder. And I looked up and there's Mark. And he looked at me and he said, Dad, God spoke to me when I was in the garden. I said, yes, son. You know, still screwed up. And he said, yeah. I said, what's he say? And he said, Mark, do you realize if I don't heal you, the first voice you ever hear will be Jesus? And Mark said, that's great. And he went out the room. And I just collapsed into a heap and cried. And that's his testimony. He couldn't have that faith without going through what he went through. And my friends, this morning, for some of you, you've been through betrayal. Maybe you've been through incredible disappointment. Maybe you're in the middle of it. Maybe it's unemployment or, I don't know, somebody that's betrayed you, someone that's left, a breakup, you've screwed up or whatever else, and you feel that this is the end. God wants to say to you this morning that he wants a people who, in the middle of their messes, in the middle of the stuff of life, they will hear God saying, my ways aren't your ways. Trust me. Work with me. And I will bring good out of this. And I will put something in you that nobody can take away. And then maybe he might slightly less gently say to you, and the reason it's so tough is because you are so stubborn. But my friends, that's the people that God wants you to be. Such a people as this confounds the wise of men. When they see people who have been hurt and abused, who have gone through difficulties, who are always able to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I lost all of that, but what's that compared to this? My name is ruined, but Christ's name is being glorified. You want to honor your 10th anniversary? That's how you honor him. And I believe God wants to speak to some of you in particular here this morning. This is not what I intended to bring today. Right? It's not what I intended at all. But yesterday, God... Friday evening. Why did God leave it to the last minute and changes everything? Patience, John. Yeah, that's right. Yes. Patience, John. But this is not what I intended. I feared this would be a raining on the parade, and I don't want it to be. I do believe God wants to meet some of you, well, all of us here. He wants you all to be like Paul. He wants to meet some folk who are struggling because they're Paul-like at the moment, in difficulty. And God says, I want you to work with me in and through that, because I'm going to do something in you that you just couldn't believe. And I'm going to put faith in you that will enable you to stand. But more than that, I'm going to put something in your life that will make you successful in sharing my life with others. Please, Lord, do that this morning. Please. And Lord, as we just come back and worship a little here now, please, will you speak? And please, Father, will you touch hearts to respond so that as a result of today, there will be many be able to say, I have learned to be content. Because Christ is my Lord. Amen.
Shall we stand together? I wonder if you know you're someone who needs especially to respond to that message this morning, and that, you know, there's no shame in this. Let's just allow this to be a moment in which God does his work in the lives of individuals. Could I ask you just to raise your hand where you are so that we can pray for you? What John brought about that shift in perspective, so that we're seeing the stuff of life through God's eyes, that relates very especially to you. Why don't you just raise your hand where you are? Now, if you're near those people, or even if you're not, but you're often engaged in praying for people here at Grace Church, could you just move near them? Just put a hand on their shoulder. Don't get into a detailed conversation with them about the minutiae of what's going on in their lives, but just reach out to them in this moment. Let's pray for these men and women that God would meet them at their point of need and that faith would rise. Can we do that? Heavenly Father, we pray for these dear men and women now who are responding to you. And even as members of the church place their hands on their shoulders, we pray you will place your mighty hand on them. Give them the ability through this week to see what they're going through your eyes. They might have a heavenly perspective, that they might be more concerned with the what than they are the why. What do you want to bring out of this? What do you want to do through this? What do you want to do in their lives through this, so that you can then work through their lives to bring glory to your name? We just ask, Lord, that you'd give them that ability to trust you in the midst of all that they're going through. Lord, that faith would rise in their hearts, that they would place themselves firmly in the hands of Almighty God and trust in that promise that you work with them for good. And we thank you and praise you in anticipation of the testimonies that we're going to hear as a result of the prayers we're praying this day for these dear men and women. And we bring them to you. Come and meet them now in Jesus' name. Amen.